So this is the final week of the grief series, though, and everybody say, thank God it's over. It's been good. It's been therapeutic, and it's been a lot of things, and I'm glad, and I'm thankful that God allowed this to be the season where that he chose that this was our series to go through. And at this time, as I told you when we began, I was worried about it because the experiences of what I was facing in my own life at the time and the moment, that grief had become a deep reality. And nobody's exempt. Nobody's exempt. Grief is not just only about loss of loved ones, but it's also about loss of opportunities and loss of jobs and loss of property that you may have inherited, and somehow bad situations hit you and you ended up losing something that was precious to you. And you know, loss can come in a lot of ways, and God wants us to be able to deal with those, and he creates pathways for us to deal with it, and through his word is the best way. His word is life. His word is alive. These words on these pages will jump off the page and leap into your heart and become alive and will awaken your soul. It will awaken our spirit man, and it will give us new life because these words are true. That's what Jesus said. These words I speak to you are truth. They're life. And Jesus' words in this book are very important. So I want to end this series just thinking about, you know, the last chapter in Lamentation chapter 5 is the chapter that we're dealing with this week. But we have this situation going on with kids. We got stuff preparing for Easter. We got a lot of things going on today, and it's going to be quick. It's already 11:10, and I'm supposed to be done at 11:30. So that gives me 20 minutes to do, I don't know, ever how many words I can get in that amount of time. Grief is real and tangible. Grief is real in the room. Grief is real in my heart. But grief is not eternal. Can I say that again? Grief is not eternal. It can be eternal as far as this earthly version of ourselves. But it's not going to follow us into heaven. Thanks be to God. There will be no tears there. So what am I saying? I'm saying that grief is not eternal. I wish there was somebody in this room would say that with me. Grief is not eternal. It is temporal. And it lasts, because sometimes temporary is a long time. But there is no time in heaven. It's an eternity. And it's a whole different place, and it's a whole different situation than what we're dealing with here. So as we think about that and ponder about that, I want you to understand that when we're talking about dealing with grief, we're talking about the temporal version, because there's coming a day where that it won't dim our eye any longer, and those tears will no longer flow, because there's a new place coming. That is heaven. That is eternity. That is where God says, I am going to take you. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I'll come back and receive you to myself. He's coming to get us, church. He's coming on the clouds of glory. He's going to split that eastern sky open, and he's going to come and get his church and take us home. And there will be no sorrow there. I'm thankful for that, ain't you? But in saying that, there is a real world that we're living in. This temporal state that we're existing in, that grief is a reality. That grief is something that we're facing and will continue to face. So it doesn't matter, and it seems like 6 weeks is a long time for a sermon series, and they tell you don't go any longer than that because you lose people. Probably true. I've noticed it to be true. Of course, sent me a message one time, is it time to move on to the next series? wasn't on this one, but he has sent me that before. So it's time to move on to the next series. Seemed like you belabored this, Pastor. We've beat that drum till it's busted the whatever the head on it or whatever it's called. So here we are, week six. And because this is week six, it means this sermon series is over. It doesn't mean your grief will be over. And it doesn't mean that we have found the secret sauce that says that there is no more sorrow and there's no more pain and there's no more heartache. Betty has said it well in many of her posts. Every anniversary it comes up, every important event comes up, she's still grieving Tommy. And that will never end on this side of heaven. But there's another day and there's another place. And there's situations all over this room that everybody in this room, you're facing some kind of loss. You're facing some kind of situation. And that grief will rear its ugly head at times that you don't expect it. It will cause tears to flow that you don't even have to pressure up. Has anybody ever cried crocodile tears, even as a kid? I'm not good at that. I can't turn that on by myself. Sometimes it happens on this platform up here and stuff, but when that happens, I don't like crying. I'm kind of like Dusty. I feel like I want to be too manly of a man to cry, but sometimes God just makes me cry. He did it last week, and that's okay. Chris has told me that when he comes to church, he's made up his mind. I'm walking in, and I'm not crying. God, I'm not crying this week. And he says, next thing you know, something will happen. He walks out, and he's like, it's the best service ever, and hugging people, and, you know, the manliest of men become the softest and the humblest of all. And that's okay. That's okay. Because God gives us hearts that should be softened, that should feel and have emotions. It's not that we're led by our emotions, we're led by the Spirit. But sometimes the Spirit leads us through emotions. Amen? That God will allow our emotions. He created us in His image. Amen? And in His image, He created Adam, and that's all of us, together, embodied in one creation that God created humans. God created him in His image. So is God emotional? Yes, He is. The Bible talks about it angered Him. Anger is an emotion. God was sorrowful that He created man. Sorrow is a real thing. If God deals with those things, He created us in His image because He knows He can deal with it, and so can we. Amen. He won't put any burden on you that you're not able to bear. Amen. For the same, in Corinthians it tells us, with the same, you know, that He puts that burden on, He gives us a way of escape. He's got a pathway for you to deal with the emotions that you're having. And He's already created that in His creation of man. You are a problem solver. You may not feel like it in this situation that you're finding yourself in, the situation that you find yourself in at this moment. You may feel like, I don't know how, Amy. I don't know how. But God says, I've already got the how. And the how is that I've come inside of you and I'm going to live through you. And you're going to see that how become a reality because I'm going to show you a pathway forward. Amen? That messes become messages because we can use them, the test as a testimony. Amen? Is there anybody in this room believes what I'm talking about? God can cause us to use the situations and the troubles and the perplexing situation we find ourselves in for His glory, for His kingdom, for His purposes. Why? It's not that He wants to harm you. It's that He wants to do a purpose through you for individuals that you'll be able to talk to and say, I faced that battle. Amen. I've seen that type of situation. And I know a God that can cause me to rise up. Amen. From the midst of nothing. Just as the prophet Ezekiel did. Go out there and look in that valley, prophet. What are they out there? They're dry bones. There's a bunch of dead things out there. And when we look at this world that we're looking at and we're facing, it looks dead, doesn't it? But God says, call those things that be not as though they are. Prophet, walk out there and speak to those dry bones. And those dry bones will begin to clamor, and they'll take shape, and they'll take form. And then God says, prophesy flesh upon those bones. And I know that sounds crazy. But if God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. The voting booth is not going to heal our land. Only the God of heaven. Is there anybody in this room that will trust me and believe with me? God, come and do a work. Do a work in our community. Not that we're not involved. Ronald, not that we're not involved in that situation, because he's going to use you. Look at your neighbor and say, God will use you. Amen. And some of you just looked at somebody and you was like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to say that, Pastor. That's a train wreck in slow motion. Come on, somebody. But there's no person that's too far from God. And you may have looked at them on their outward appearance of man, but God looks on the heart of man. Amen? And he sees the potential in them, not what they have done in their past deeds, but their futuristic opportunities that God is going to say, I will open up the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out a blessing, and I'll change generations, and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids will grow up and raise up and call the God of heaven the God of eternity. Why? Because of your actions now, that he's doing the work inside of your heart now. The now matters. I don't know if we're going to get anywhere, but we're getting somewhere. Pain sucks. Heartache sucks. But we got to give it to God. The only thing you can do with your sorrow, the only thing you can do with your pain, is lay it in God's lap. And just like your life, whenever you come to the conclusion, I've made a mess of it, I have caused turmoil, I've just tore the whole world down and burned it down, and I can't fix it. I come to a point in my life where I could not fix it. And I realized that, Chuck, that I can't fix it. Because I wanted to. I made a mess of things. And I've told that story so many times that behind me was a wake of destruction. You can see a boat going down a river on a steel river in the middle of the night. And whenever that boat heads down that river, what happens? A big wake is back behind it. Waves crashing. That's what I was. Thought I was heading in the right direction. And it looked like still waters in front of me. But there come a point in my life where you turn around and look back and you say, man, this is a mess. And I can't fix it. And God says, but I can. And you take that awful, pitiful, terrible, no good for nothing, rotten, drunk, cussing, freak show of a person that I was. And I come and laid that down in the hands of our Master. And I said, I don't have anything to offer other than this mess. And God says, I can do something with it. Amen. I can take that, and I'll put some water on that, and I'll put some spirit on that, and I'll begin to put my hands on that, because you give me something. And it may be a broken lump of clay. It may be old. And God can take the stony heart and put a new heart of flesh inside of a man that will cause them to be something different than they was before. And that's what God is doing in this place, even through this message. He's working on us. He's got his hands on your life, and he's creating something. I apologize for screaming, but I can't help myself. I feel what I'm talking about in this place. And God is working. Our lump of mess, he can make it something. He can make us into a bowl. He can make us into a pot. He can make us into whatever he wants. But all we have to offer is our junk and say, God, do something with it. And just like that, if we'll take our sorrow in that same fashion, if we'll take our pain that we've been trying to fix on our own, and if we'll take our loss and our hurt and all of our things that we're experiencing, if we'll just take it up to the Master's hands and say, here, Master, I'm hurting. I lay it in your hands. He won't take it and throw it back at you, I promise you that, because that's not the God we serve. He's the God that fixes things. He isn't the God that breaks things. Humanity breaks, God fixes. Israel found themselves in these situations where Jeremiah's doing this in Lamentations. Why? Because of their mistakes. It wasn't because of God's. God told them what to do. They refused to listen. Look at your neighbor and say, you better learn to listen. Robin was excited about that because her daughter sat next to her. Woo, amen. I never seen Robin get so excited in all my life. I've been preaching here for years. That was new. Whitney's like, Mom, talk to that woman on the other side of you. Tell her to listen. I hear it enough. That's exactly right. I've got amen corner whether you guys will or not. I've told you guys before that I love listening to T.D. Jakes, and what a great minister. And I think he's the preacher of our generation. And I'm not saying he's perfect. There's something different in being perfect than being a preacher. Because I guarantee you this, you're not perfect either. So the people want to cast blame at T.D. Jakes. Well, I know he did this, and I know he said that about Sister Sally, and I know he's talking about Sister Gillicuddy one time. I don't know. Come on, somebody. When I say I love him, I'm not saying I love him because he's perfect. I love him because of his preaching and what he does. And it's amazing to me that you can take a person like T.D. Jakes, and I remember his beginnings. I was watching TBN the first time he ever preached a message to the nation. That they offered him a platform on TBN. Anybody ever heard of TBN? It's where those people with fake hair and big lips and smiley faces and all that, you know. It's for those lip injections was real. It was a real thing on there. I loved her. And that couple did that. There's the Assembly of God people. They come from our heritage of what this church is. That those people come from that. Am I saying they're perfect? No. But neither am I. And the sooner we figure that out, neither am I. So when you go out telling somebody this week, come to church with me, Easter's a coming, and they look at you and say, just know what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, hey, he's not perfect. She's not perfect. Say, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I know the one it is. And I'm not inviting you to see me. I'm inviting you to meet him. Amen. Easter's coming. Life is coming. Why? Not because of me. It's because of him. And the more we do that, the better off we'll be. So, and T.D. Jakes, I just got to thinking, and I've watched several messages during this series to try to go back, because I try to go back to a preacher to just listen. Sometimes we're better off to listen. And I'll read the scripture, and I'll read this worksheet that I've got to go by for a sermon, but I like to listen too. Everybody say, I love you, Pastor. You guys get to listen every week to my mumbo jumbo. I got to go find somebody to listen to. So I'm with T.D. Jakes, and I love him. And I remember on TBN whenever he preached that message, and he started out, and then he started a big worship setting where the women come, because the women of the nation at that time were just looked down upon. Doubt was cast upon women in the church, and women only had certain opportunities in churches. And they read one verse in the Bible, it says, have a seat. Amen? Have a seat right here, and we'll do all this. Manly men. Well, come through the 80s and 90s, the men started walking away, and the churches had dwindled to nothing, and guess who was the only one still sitting? The women were still sitting. Men were out lollygagging, doing whatever we want, riding the boats and doing all the stuff we hunting and whatever else we want to do. And the women are found faithful in the church. And God said, if they'll be there and if they're faithful, I can use whoever will come to me. Amen? And a bunch of women started joining together through those 80s and 90s, and they started fighting the good fight of faith, Travis. They started preaching. My mom stood behind this pulpit right here whenever there was one person in this church. There's her and one other person sitting in this church that would come week in and week out. Two people coming to this building to worship God. One weekend, Mom would stand up and preach. The next weekend, Joe Sheber would stand up and preach. I'm talking about the 90s with you. Is anybody with me? But what can God do with a little? What can God do with a little? That was her sermon. There you go. Maybe she needs to preach one of these weekends. We'll get her up here. She says she can't now because she won't get in front of a crowd, but she did back then when there was one person sitting here, and I'm sure Joe's sitting there like, mm-hmm. But they were faithful. My name, I've told you before, is written under the carpet right here. That whenever they started this church and planted this church, that the saints that began this good work, Sister Gartha and Tom and all of them, Betty and Mom and different ones, and they have all of them, they would come here and they would lay in the floor and their tears would stain this concrete and they would write down names with crayons on this concrete before they put the carpet down and say, who are we calling to the kingdom for such a time as this? And my name is written on this floor. And I was a hellion and I was running the bars. I was doing everything I was not supposed to be doing. But my mom laid there with tears on this floor and wrote my name. Why? Because she believed there's a day coming where God can do more, where God can lift up His generation, and God can do something exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. She didn't know she was praying for her pastor. She was praying for her son just to get saved. Chuck, I assure you, there's way more tears on this ground. I know you're a lot more of a saint than me. Tina's sitting there like, yeah, right. We don't know the real Chuck. Yeah, we do. But T.D. Jakes started the thing called Woman, Thou Art Loosed. And that's why he ended up on TV. It's because he created this thing, and it talks about the budget that they had to pay $200,000, I believe it was, for a insurance plan just to cover the women to come to that first arena to do the first Woman Thou Art Loosed. And when he stood up, I'm talking thousands and thousands and thousands of women from all over the world came to hear this little pastor from Charleston, West Virginia that had 100 people in his church that said, what can God do? What if I believe for big things? What if I go beyond my scope and what I'm capable of and I allow God to do what He wants to do? Woman, thou art loosed. And he gets up on that stage and he's nervous, but he's a preacher. He starts this off with saying this, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Say that to a bunch of women, I dare you. He did. He got up there. That's what he said, baby. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And next thing you know, these women are on their feet. Woo! Yeah, let's go tackle this. Let's tackle the beaches of Normandy. Amen. The women was out there saying, God can do something in the next generation. I'm going to pray for my grandkids. I'm going to pray for my kids. I'm going to pray for my grandkids. And I'm going to see God lay up an inheritance that will go past generations. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And what if we in this house today could hear that same sermon? And what if we would believe for a minute that next weekend is going to be a weekend that we've dealt with some grief, we've dealt with some pain, we've dealt with some all these issues that we're facing, but we sit here today and say, no, I'm not going to worry about yesterday. I'm going to look for tomorrow, and I'm going to prepare for tomorrow, and I'm going to pray for tomorrow, and I'm going to look to the mountains from which come my help, and that is Jesus. What if we would cry some tears and leave some stains? That is dealing for a future. That is battling for a future. And I'm not telling you, and I'm not going to send you out amongst the wolves this week to go invite people to come to this house to meet our four walls. And it's not about the music. It's not about what all we can do as a church and what we do as a people. It's about what our God can do for those folks that are hurting. And we all know some hurting people. I had a whole sermon that I thought I was going to say. I'll send it out to you. I'll send you a link to T.D. Jakes' sermon from a couple years ago talking about grief. Talking about grief. And listen to it. I know he's a long-winded preacher. He's way worse than I am. Leslie gets on me because I'm already 11:32. I'm supposed to be done at 11:30. So I get home, and she puts it out on the recorder or whatever. And I love her because she works harder than anybody in this room. Amen. We all volunteer, and this is a year of volunteers, and I love every one of you. She does 50 times more than I do. And we all got our part to play. But she goes home and she hits that record and she puts it on SoundCloud and she's got these check marks that she does and she keeps us in line, hit record, hit stop. And that where she missed a few weeks ago, Joe Don, it would come real. Chris, it was real. I was like, well, what do I hit? I had to text her and ask her, what do I hit on the button up here? One little thing that it's just autopilot for her. But she tells me every week, you used 54 minutes last week. She worries about children's church teachers, and I don't blame her. After I experienced what I did a minute ago, amen. Yeah. Amen, Albie. I get it. Here you go, Jess. I understand now. I got it. I wouldn't want to do that every week. It's a good recruitment tool for children's church, is bring them in here and let everybody sit and, like, get you some of that. But it is so lovely, though, with those kids, because there's nothing that tickles my heart more. There's a paper right back there. Look back on that board back there. And there's a little breakdown sheet that Leslie puts up and does all that work of putting all those names in and working out who can miss when and who can do what and all the blah, 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 blah. And there's nothing better than me coming in on a Sunday morning as a pastor. Sister Betty comes over with a big smile. I'm the bouncer today. Amen. What's she saying? I'm not done yet. She was here when they was praying and crying. She was here when they was writing names. She was here in children's church bringing her kids. She was here when they done Easter egg hunts when five people would show up. She was here for all that. What's she done? She said, I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep on volunteering. I'm going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. That's right. Amen. Thank God for Betty's. Come on, somebody. Thank God for Betty's. As always, I got to put the little remark on that. She's not perfect. Amen. She's not perfect. And neither am I. Neither am I. But that worksheet back there and those volunteer sheets, some people make coffee. Some people bring cookies. Some people work nursery. Some people work security. Some people stand outside before greeting people. There's all kinds of stuff to do. Next week's no different. It's going to be a train wreck in slow motion here next week. Look how full this house is on not a Easter. I told you a story about in 1999 where two people walked in this room to worship God on the same day, and they was the church. It's a full house already, almost. It's going to be a madhouse next week. Come on, somebody. It's going to be a madhouse next week. I'm not telling you not to come. Please come and bring everybody you know. Because there's nothing I'd love more than to have to run wires out to the outside and have people standing up out there in the sidewalks listening to the gospel message. Amen? I'd love to have this door open over here and a speaker sitting out here and people in their lawn chairs sitting out there under the gutter listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called overflow. And we may look little and we may look small and we may have the junkiest church in this county, but guess what? God is here. Amen. People can meet him right here. It don't matter about what we have. We don't have to have this exorbitant things and all this fancy stuff. God is a God of the little. And if we'll let him use us, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. In this house, somebody get ready. And I want you to walk out of here with some fire in your bones today that says, whenever I go out in the highways and byways this week and Easter's coming, I'm going to compel them to come. Amen. Jesus sent people and told them, go get some people. Bring them back to me. He said, compel them to come. Amen. Basically means get them by the arm and drag them. You ever witness like that? You ever go out there and say, come to church with me, Corey? Say, no, I mean come to church with me. Not just one time. You know, come to church with me if you don't care. And then talk about something else. How was fishing this week? Or what was your golf round this week? Or what? You know, it's like, come to church with me. Not just as a byline, but as a mentality. And basically what that means is, I'm not going to take no for an answer, Dusty. I love seeing what you're doing with Bible studies. I don't even know you people that's doing that stuff. We need more of it. And not everybody come to Dusty and Albie's. I'm not saying that. Right, Dusty? He's got only has so much parking at his house. But guess what? God wants people to learn about him and serve our community. And that's what the Bridge Church is. And next week would be a good week to compel people to come. Because something's happening here. God is doing something here. Has he done anything in your life? Because he sure is mine. He's beckoning us. Come. Come with your heavy heart. Come with your tear-dimmed eye. And let me mold you into something that you didn't think possible. Bring him your junk. And he'll help you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing. God, we pray for workers, just as Jesus did. He looked into the field and harvest, and he said, pray ye therefore for workers. God, we thank you for volunteers in this room and so many of them. God, that the Bridge is a church of workers, of people who will roll up their sleeves, that will take out trash. Lord, we will do the little things of fixing commodes, that we'll do the things that you've asked us to do. You've done that since the beginning here through your people. God, we pray today that you would help us as we follow you and we chase you and we believe in you. And God, that you will help us with volunteers. That you will help next week as, God, I pray. God, I pray as my mom prayed for me. God, I pray that unbelievers of lost loved ones, of people, families sitting in this room, that you're praying right now for lost loved ones to come next week. God, I pray. We have 1.8 acres here. And God, I pray you fill it with cars, with kids, Lord, for adults, for young couples, Lord, for empty nesters. God, I pray for seniors that don't know what their calling is in life, even though they've got advanced in years. God, I pray for every generation amongst us in our community. God, I pray for good weather. God, I pray you work a miracle next week. God, I pray that there's more salvations than ever in the history of our church happens next week. We pray for saved souls, that their trajectory of their life will change on these 1.8 hollow ground acres next week. Do what only you can do. We pray for that miracle. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, in Jesus' name.